Welcome to Gospel Truth with Andrew Womack, a teaching ministry that focuses on God's unconditional love and grace. And now, here's Andrew.
Welcome to our Tuesday's broadcast of the Gospel Truth. This week, I'm continuing a teaching that I started last week, and I'm teaching through this brand new book we've put out entitled Sharper Than a Two-Edged Sword. And what this is, it's a summary of 16 of my books. Some of the most popular are the ones that are some of the major points that God has shown me. So each chapter is a brief summary of an entire teaching that God has given me. And I'm really excited about that because I believe that people will be able to get an overview of all of these different subjects that if you just go through the books one at a time, it can become so detailed that a person gets bogged down. You know, you can't read 16 books in one day. It takes, you know, for some people that might be a year, 2 years, 3 years worth of study. And in between, it just seems like that they lose a little bit of the connection between all of these things. But you could sit down and read this book in one day and get an overview of all of these subjects. And I believe that's going to be powerful. Also, let me mention that we have a study guide that goes along with this. And the way our study guides are written, there is statements and things taken from the teaching, and you read those, and then there's questions that you print out these questions in the front of each one of our study guides is a CD-ROM, and you can print out these questions as many as you want so that you can have a discipleship or a Sunday school group. And you go through these questions, and then there's scriptures that basically answer the questions. It's not like it's a hard thing to do, and it's a discussion, interactive type of thing. Well, with this teaching and our study guide, you can actually get the DVDs, and since I'm teaching an entire subject in one day, you could play this 25-minute DVD and let me make these points, and then you could go through these questions and discuss it in greater detail and look up the scriptures. And it just is a tremendous way to take these truths and expose a lot of different truths and revelations to a group of people in a small space of time. So anyway, I'm really excited about it. I encourage you to please take advantage of it. I think it's going to be a winner. I really believe this is going to be a great tool for getting the Word of God out to people. Today, what I want to do is to start talking about a teaching I have entitled Grace, the Power of the Gospel. And this is basically a summary of the first 9 chapters of the book of Romans. And I think I even go into the first 4 or 5 verses of Romans chapter 10. But you know, when I was just real young in my faith in the Lord just spoke to me. And as I would read the book of Romans, it was like the book of Romans was Greek to me. It was just like I was struggling with Romans. What does this mean? And the Lord spoke to me and He says, if you could ever learn and really understand the first 8 chapters of Romans, it would just revolutionize your life. And so, based on that word that I had from the Lord, I really made studying Romans a priority. And I bet you it was probably 15 years before I felt like I understood Romans. I'm not saying that I've totally understood. I'm still working. My revelation is increasing. But I mean, it was 15 years of studying the book of Romans before it just really opened up to me. And true to what the Lord told me, this has become like a foundation of so much that God has shown. You know, the grace of God is something that a lot of people are beginning to open up to, and they're beginning to understand the mercy and the grace and the love of God in a way that they never have before. There is a grace revolution going on around the world. Every place I go, it's just changing people's lives. And there are a lot of verses, there's a lot of books in the Bible that are actually devoted to teaching on grace, such as Galatians. Galatians is a powerful teaching on grace. Hebrews is a powerful teaching. Ephesians is a great book for teaching on the grace of God. But in my estimation, Romans is like Paul's masterpiece. It's a scholarly approach. Whereas the book of Galatians, Paul was actually mad at the Galatians, because he says, man, I marvel that you're so soon turned away from the grace of God unto another gospel. And then he placed a curse if anybody's preaching anything. And I mean, Paul just took the gloves off in the book of Galatians and in a sense was spanking his spiritual children, saying, what's wrong with you? Who's bewitched you that you should believe a lie? And I mean, there's a lot of passion and emotion, which I personally like that. The book of Galatians speaks to me, but the book of Romans doesn't have any of these personal things in it. It's just basically a real scholarly approach to just teaching on the grace of God. And I tell you, it's powerful. This is Paul's masterpiece on grace. And if you can understand the book of Romans, I can guarantee you, then you have a handle on the grace of God. And that's what this teaching on the gospel, or grace, the power of the gospel is all about. It's basically a summary of the first nine, maybe the first 10 chapters of the book of Romans. Let me go down to Romans chapter 1, verse 16. After Paul had made his introductions and greetings to the people, he said this in Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, speaking of the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, these are verses that a lot of people have heard, but really, we don't often get the full impact of these verses because some of these words have become religious cliches. For instance, the word gospel is a word that most people hear. We apply it in all kinds of ways, even outside of the Christian realm, and people say things and refer to the gospel. And in church, people will say things like, man, if you don't repent, you're going to hell. That's the gospel. You know what? It is true that we have to repent, and that if we don't confess and accept Jesus as our Savior, that hell is a real place and that people are going to hell. But you can't say that's the gospel. Not if you understand what the word gospel means. If you look this up in the Greek, the word literally means good news. That's the simple definition. But I've read a bunch of commentators on this, and this was such a, it was a superlative. It was over the top, talking about really, really, really good news. And it was so powerful that outside of the Bible, in all of Greek literature, there's only twice that this Greek word that we translated gospel was used outside of the Bible. And the reason for that is because it means more than good news. It does mean that, but it's, I think a closer translation would be nearly too good to be true news. It's just over the top. It was wonderful. It was too good to be true news. And, you know, outside of what Jesus came and did for us, there isn't anything in this life that is just too good to be true news. Most of what we hear is all bad news. And so this word, even though it existed, it was not used very often. It was an obscure word that was hardly ever used. But when they begin to describe what Jesus did for us, they started using this word that meant too good to be true news to describe what Jesus did. And that's what the word gospel means. So if you take the true meaning of the word and you apply it towards a lot of things that are called gospel today, where people are saying, you're going to hell, repent or else, turn or burn. And they say, that's the gospel. Those things may be true, but there's not any good news in that. It is true that there is a God and there is a devil. There's a heaven and there's a hell. And you are going to one of those two places when you die, and you've got to make a decision now. And all of those are true statements, but none of that's the gospel. Those may be truths that a person needs to understand to a degree to be able to make a decision. But you know what? The gospel is specifically referring to the means whereby we receive salvation and we are reconciled unto God. And, of course, according to the Bible, the way that we were reconciled unto God, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19, it says that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. That word impute is talk about laying to your account or charging to your account. The way that we were reconciled unto God is that God didn't impute your sins unto you. And that doesn't mean that God just says, all right, I'm going to quit imputing people's sins unto them. No, God's holy. His wrath, His justice has to be satisfied. Mankind has sinned. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6, 23, the wages of sin is death. Since all of us have sinned, all of us deserve death, and a holy, righteous God cannot just look over sin and say, well, I think I'll let it go. That's not holy. That's not right. He didn't just overlook our sin. He didn't just say, well, we aren't going to count sin anymore. No, He paid for our sins. He sent His Son. God literally became a man, and He bore all of God's wrath and paid for our sins so that now God is just and holy in order to be able to love us and treat us with grace because He's paid for it. See, that's the good news. The good news is that Jesus took our place. You know, it would be similar to you if you stood in front of a judge and say you'd done something that, you know, I don't know, just any kind of infraction, but you had all of this punishment and you had all of this wrath coming against you because you had broken the law. You were guilty. But then you look up and you recognize that the judge is a friend of yours. And this judge loves you. And this judge wants to give you mercy. And so you think, well, man, the judge is my friend. I bet you I'm going to get off. But then when they read all of the things that you've done wrong, the judge hits the gavel and pronounces judgment against you and says, you're guilty and this is your crime. You got to go to prison. You got to do this. You've got to pay this. You know, a lot of people think, well, I thought this judge loved me. He could love you, but if he's a good judge, he's bound by the law. He can't just sit there and let you go if you're guilty. The truth is you were guilty, and so there's a debt to be paid. So the judge hits the gavel, and you're guilty. But then, because he's your friend, he steps out from behind the desk, takes his robe off, and he says, I'll take this punishment. I'll go to jail for my friend. I'll pay the fine. I'll be executed or whatever the punishment could be. See, that's a picture of God. God, because He was just, couldn't just sit there and say, well, let's just say you never sinned and let's just change the rules and not call this sin. No, it was wrong what mankind has done. The wages of sin is death. And so God pronounced death on the human race and on all of us in total separation from God in hell. That is the just payment for all of our sins. But because He also loves us, He turned around and God Himself took our place and paid our sins and let us go totally free. Now see, all of that's involved in this word gospel. And this was offensive to the religious system of Jesus' day, just as it's offensive to our religious system today. The religious system back then and today basically was preaching that there is a God, there is a devil, there's a heaven, and there's a hell. But the way you go to heaven instead of going to hell is you be holy. You do this. And they wouldn't have put it in this terminology, but you earn God's favor by how holy you live. And if your good outweighs your bad, well, then you've earned the salvation of God. And see, this about God just taking your place and paying it for you, and all you got to do is receive it, humble yourself, and just say, I'll receive it. I believe that Jesus took my place, and now God loves me not because I've got my act together, but because I just accepted the fact that His Son paid for all of my sins. When you do that, it offends the religious people who are preaching that you have to earn the salvation of God. It offends them because, in a sense, it makes them no better than this person over here living in sin that they've been looking down their nose at and criticizing them and saying, this old publican over there, I fast twice in the week. I pay tithes of mint and anise and cumin. God, I thank you. I'm not like this person. See, any person who says something like that and makes a comparison about, God, I'm holier than this person, and I know I'm much closer to you than this person, that's because they are trusting in their own self-righteousness. And they may be a better person than I am, but I've said this a number of times. Who wants to be the best person that ever went to hell? If you are going to trust in your own goodness, you not only have to be better than me, you've got to be perfect. And none of us are perfect. And so if you just want what you deserve, if you say, it's not fair, I deserve better than this, you're asking for the wrong thing. If you're asking for justice, I don't care how good you are, all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You need to ask for mercy. And see, this is what the word gospel is referring to. Not only some of these truths that there is a heaven and a hell, a God and a devil, and all of these things that are true statements, and you're going to go to hell if you don't repent, which that is a true statement. But the word gospel is specifically referring to the means whereby you receive the goodness and the forgiveness of God. And it is emphasizing faith in what Jesus has done instead of faith in what you have done. And you know, this may have gone right over the heads of some of you watching this program, but I tell you, this just, I mean, it makes a dividing line among religions. If I had more time, I could just go into detail after detail after detail, but really the dividing line between true Christianity and false Christianity or any other false religion is this one point. Are you putting faith in what you have done, or are you putting faith in what God did for you through His Son, Jesus? And some people would even say, well, I'm putting faith in Jesus, but I've also got to do this. You know, it says in Romans chapter 11, verse 6, you're either saved by grace without works, otherwise grace is no more grace, or you're saved by works without grace, otherwise works is no more works. That's just old English for saying you're either saved by your effort or by what God did for you and receiving it by faith. But you cannot be saved by a mixture of the two. It's not Jesus paid part of it and then you make the rest up. No, Jesus paid it all. And you either believe in Jesus and receive it as a gift, that's grace. You receive it by grace through faith, or you get it on your own, which nobody can earn it because all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so you either receive it through your effort, which can't be done, or you have to receive it by grace. And this is what divides true Christianity from false Christianity and all other religions. All other religions will preach basically that you've got to get right with God, but then they'll tell you the way you do it is by joining this group and you conform to this and you do this and this and this. False Christianity will say, sure, there's a God and Jesus is even the Son of God, and they will even talk about Him dying, but they don't tell you that He purchased total redemption between you and God. They'll say, yeah, you've got to believe that Jesus is the Son of God and you've got to be water baptized and you've got to do this, but you now have to live holy and you can't go out and do this and you can't do this and you've got to start doing this and you've got to pay your tithes and you've got to study and pray and you've got to come to this function. And they put all of the emphasis on what you do. When Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, this was a word that had direct meaning to the people that he wrote to. And it was saying, I'm not ashamed of telling you that it is not by circumcision, by being a part of the Jewish synagogue, by acting out all of the Jew and all of their religious deals and the observance of the Passover and of all of these things. He was, in a sense, saying that it is none of these things that makes a person right with God. It is the gospel. Just the fact that you believe on Jesus and receive salvation as a free gift. And that's the power of God unto salvation. And it's the same thing today. The reason so many quote-unquote Christians don't have any power in their life is because they're diluting and corrupting the true gospel by factoring in all of their actions. And they think, oh yeah, Jesus died, but I've also got to do this. It's like a chain. You've heard this saying that a chain is no stronger than its weakest link. If you have to have your holiness as a part of this chain that gets you results from God, then you're the weak link. And even though you might confess that, oh yes, I have to believe that Jesus paid for this and that Jesus did this, but I also have to fast, and unless I pray an hour a day and unless I do this and this and this, God won't answer my prayer. You just made yourself one of those links in that chain, and the chain won't be able to stand the weight. You cannot get anything from God based on your own goodness. It's the gospel the unconditional mercy, grace, and favor of God available to you only through faith in what Jesus did, not through faith in what you do. It's the gospel that is the power of God. And once you understand this, it really does release power in your life for salvation. Another cliched word in this phrase is salvation. The church has basically limited salvation. They have narrowed the definition down to just the forgiveness of your sins, which it includes that. But also the word sozo here was translated healing in different places, such as James chapter 5, where it says, "Let the elders of the church come and pray over him, anointing him with oil, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick." That's the same Greek word, sozo. And the word sozo doesn't mean only forgiveness of sins, but it talks about the healing of your body. It talks about deliverance from oppression, demonic oppression. That's in talking about your emotions, depression, discouragement, anger, bitterness, unforgiveness, hurt. It involves and talks about financial prosperity. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 9 says that Jesus became poor so that we through his poverty might be made rich. The word salvation is an all-inclusive word that refers to everything that Jesus came to do. So understanding the gospel that is talking about putting faith in what Jesus did for us, not in what we do, is the power of God unto, you just fill in the blank, your deliverance, your joy, your prosperity, your healing, your marriage, your everything. If you aren't seeing the power of God manifest in your life, it's because you don't truly understand the gospel. You somehow or another are feeling that you have to earn the favor of God. I couldn't tell you how many people have heard me talk about the miraculous power of God that I've experienced and that I've seen in my life. And they say, "Oh, I want that, but I just don't feel worthy." They may not always say it in those words, but that's what they're communicating is. They don't doubt that God can do it. They just doubt that He will do it because they think that God moves in our life proportional to our holiness. That's wrong. And if you believe that, all Satan's got to do is just point out to you, and the Scripture says in Revelation chapter 12 that he's the accuser of the brethren. He will accuse you. He will show you your sin and make you condemned over it. And even though you believe God has the power, you will no longer have any confidence that He's going to use that power on your behalf because you know you don't deserve it. And so you will start making promises. "Oh, God, if you'll do this, I promise you I'll start doing this. I'll start going to church. I'll do all of these things." And you start bartering with God and trying to somehow or another pay for the thing that you're believing God for. That is not the gospel. And that's the reason that you aren't seeing the power of God released in your life for salvation in all of these areas. You have to understand the gospel, the grace of God, the nearly too good to be true news that you don't get what you deserve. You get what you believe. And if you can believe in the goodness of God, that He took His robe off, He came down, He paid your price for you so that you could go scot-free, then you can receive anything on the basis of grace. Boy, that's good news. You know, I encourage you to listen. Our announcer is going to give you information about how you can get this brand new book that will cover in a lot more detail than what I talked about today. There's 16 of my different books summarized in this one book. I think that this is going to be a tremendous blessing to people. So listen and please call or write today.
The faithful support of partners makes this program possible. We invite you to join Andrew as he spreads the message of God's unconditional love and grace. Write, call, or visit our website and become a partner today.
Andrew's newest book, titled Sharper Than a Two-Edged Sword, is available for a gift of any amount. This book is unlike any other Andrew has ever written. Rather than one topic, it contains 16 of Andrew's most powerful teachings. Each is condensed into a single chapter, making this the most comprehensive collection of life-changing messages we've ever offered. Contact us today to get your copy. Or, if you prefer, you can order Sharper Than a Two-Edged Sword on DVD as seen on TV. This series has over 7 hours of life-changing teaching. The entire DVD series is available for a gift of any amount. There's also a new Sharper Than a Two-Edged Sword workbook available for a gift of $35 or more. The workbook works well in conjunction with the DVD series, offering the opportunity for deeper study of the biblical principles Andrew presents in his teaching. Or you can get all three of these products by ordering the Sharper Than a Two-Edged Sword package. This package includes the brand new book, the As Seen on TV DVD series, and the workbook. The entire package has a catalog value of $79. But today, you can get the Sharper Than a Two-Edged Sword package for a gift of just $69 or more. A single DVD containing the second week's broadcast of this series is available for a gift of any amount when you write or call. We encourage everyone to give, but if you're simply unable to afford it, Andrew and his partners will provide this second DVD free of charge. You can use your credit card to order resources by telephone. Our helpline number is 719-635-1111. Helpline hours are Monday through Friday from 4:30 a.m. until 9:30 p.m. Mountain Time. If the lines are busy, you can visit our website where you can order ministry materials 24 hours a day, 7 days a week at awmi.net. To write us, use the address on your screen. We appreciate your generosity and hope to hear from you today. We'd like to point out Andrew's upcoming speaking schedule. Mark your calendars to come meet Andrew at one of these events and let the Word of God transform your life. He'll be in Little Rock, Arkansas this week for the 2011 Church Conference at Agape Church, Saturday, April 9th, and in the Washington, D.C. area for a Gospel Truth Seminar, April 14th through the 16th. He'll also be in Broken Arrow, Oklahoma for Pastor Bob Yandian's Ministers Conference, April 27th through the 29th, in Atlanta, Georgia for a Gospel Truth Seminar, May 5th through the 7th, at the Solid Rock Church of Atlanta, Sunday, May 8th, and in the UK for the Grace and Faith Family Camp, May 27th through the 30th. For more details on Andrew's next meeting in your area, call our helpline or visit our website at awmi.net.
A rusty nail nearly destroyed this young man's life.
We got to admit you to the hospital right away. We think it's best to amputate your leg as soon as possible, maybe even within the hour. I felt like, no, this is not the thing to do. So I talked to the doctor. I was like, is there any other way?
Massive doses of IV antibiotics and pain meds. Months in a medically induced coma. An active athlete and musician confined to a wheelchair and crutches. Witness Wednesday morning's miracle. Don't miss it. Log on to www.awmi.net. Look to the left. Click on Ministry News and discover what's happening at Andrew Womack Ministries.